Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of knowing, Lord, that one day, Lord, you will come for us. And we look forward to that day and pray, Lord, that we be working, watching and waiting for that glorious appearing of our Saviour. Until then, Lord, we praise you for the truth that we have, for the witness and testimony that we can be. And Lord, we look forward to that day where we see you face to face. Father, we love you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful truth? One day very soon, we will see him as he is and we'll be with him for eternity. You know, what an opportunity we have to practice that while we're here on this earth. Amen. Because one day it's going to be forever. And we are grateful to our great God and Saviour for providing the salvation that we have, for providing us with the plan, the purpose and his will through his word of exactly what is going to happen. Now, today we're looking at Daniel 11, verses 36 through to 45, and we're looking at Antichrist and the end. Now, we finished last week looking at the time of Antioch Epiphanes as a type of Antichrist and the period between him and the coming of the Messiah, and then we looked at the Messiah to the time of the end there. And as we continue along, we read in verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined, shall be done." You know, what an amazing verse of prophecy this is. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, you notice what it says, appears the king. Not a king, but the king. Which implies that this king is not new. He's been heard of before. He isn't someone new, in other words, and having a need of a special announcement. He's already been introduced to us. He isn't presented as a king, but as the king. Now, the little horn of the fourth wild beast in Daniel 7, and the little horn which came up of one of the four horns of chapter 8 of the he-goat, and this king here, and I'm going to call him from a study I did, the willful king, because if you notice, he will do according to his will. But this king we see here is one and the same. They're the one and the same king. They point to the Antichrist. These three personalities, the two little horns and this king who does according to his will, all reign at the same time, the time of the end. They show the same disposition. All are destroyed exactly the same way. And this king appears at the close of the gap between the Messiah, the prince, and the time of the end we finished with last week in verses 33 to 35. And this is the time between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel's 77s of prophecy. Now, this king is identified with the prince that shall come out of chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And without doubt, he will be the last, well, how we put it, Roman emperor, so to speak. He's the little horn of chapter 7's fourth wild beast. Now, the king will be self-willed, doing according, it says, to his own will. First of all, he's going to exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. So he's going to speak marvelous thing, it tells us there, against the God of gods. And he will prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now, since God knows the end in the beginning, and as well as everything else in between, that he has determined to take place in the time of the end, no power or no person is going to be able to change what is written in the Word of God. It's set, it's settled, and what we read will happen, will happen as it is related to us through God's Word. Now, if the desire that's here relates to the king, it means we see, I better read verse 37 then, "Neither shall he regard the God of his father, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." You see, this king, what's that telling us? He's got no regard for the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. This shows us he will be a Jew, since Jesus was a Jew, and the Antichrist will be a counterfeit Christ. And it talks about he has no regard for the God of his fathers. Now, this shows us here that he is going to present himself to the Jews in an acceptable manner. And that must stand to reason that he would be a Jew. We also see here in that verse, he has no desire of women. Now, as I've studied this, there are a lot of different views on that statement. Now, if it's the desire of a Jewish woman, it would probably mean the hope to be the mother of the Messiah. You know, you've got to understand, they're still looking for him. They're still looking for him, and this prophecy could mean that there. Now, if the desire relates to the king, it means then he has no desire at all for a woman's companionship. Now, some say he's going to have no mercy on women folk as well as men during the slaughter and the persecution of the Jews. In Matthew 24:19, we read, "And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But we pray that for your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." See, it could be that mothers with small children, the mothers-to-be, are going to beg for mercy, but no mercy will be given. They'll all be massacred, just as Herod did when he heard the announcement that a king had been born. Now, the Antichrist may well practice that same slaughter, not just of babies, but of mothers as well. Now, if the meaning is that he shall not regard the desire of a Jewish woman to be the mother of the Messiah, then naturally he'll have no desire for the Messiah, and that's one of his Antichrist characteristics. Now, 1 John 2:22 tells us, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So this king, this willful king's honour will be, look at verse 38 in our text, "But in his estate shall he honour the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver, with precious stone and pleasant things." See, this king is going to go to every extreme. He's going to do whatever he can do to try and rule and conquer this world. Now, Revelation 6:2 tells us, "I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, we know that Satan is the god of this world. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. But the Lord refused the offer, Matthew 4:8-10. Why did he refuse that offer? Because he knew he would receive those kingdoms from his heavenly Father. He would receive them from God's hand, but it would be at God's appointed time, not when the devil would try and get him to take them himself. See, he knew that God had a plan and a purpose and a will for him in this world, and that was to follow out that plan that God had for his life, which was to come into this world, to live a life that drew people to himself, and then go onto a cross and hang there and die and shed his blood to save and redeem sinners such as you and me. That was his plan. And if he had taken any of those kingdoms before that happened, he would have stepped out of the will of his Father and we wouldn't be where we are today. But he didn't. His purpose was to do the will of the Father who sent him into this world. He knew that he would receive from God at the appointed time all these kingdoms. Now, Daniel 7:13, it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Revelation 11:15 tells us, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." See, the Lord knew that he had to stick with the plan and purpose of his heavenly Father to bring about glory to his God. Now, Satan tried to fool him into taking that glory before it was due, but he didn't fall for it. Now, the Antichrist, Revelation 13:2, it tells us that the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You see, this willful king, he's going to come into possession of cities and strongholds, of the 10 federated kingdoms that are going to appear very quickly after the rapture of the church. And this will be the old Roman Empire. And this king, doing according to his own will, is going to take control of those 10 kingdoms. And it's going to have thousands and thousands of troops. And he's going to do it all under the disguise of keeping peace and unity in this world. Look at verse 39 of our text. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. You see, when we read things like this, we think, well, what hope does this world have? But look at verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and we know that's the Holy Land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet, notice what it says, yet shall he come to his end and none shall help him. Now, there's a lot of commentators who like to think that this invasion is only by the king of the north and the king of the south. But verse 36 tells us that the king who does according to his will, we know the beast is the one whose activities are described in these verses. Notice there's something very important there. It's a singular pronoun. It's he. And it's used so it's not only the north, it's not only the south kings, but also the king, the one we know and understand to be the beast. And what we see here is a change. It goes from one person to another. Now, if prophecy ended here and we had nothing more but this, then we wouldn't be able to tell which king enters into the glorious land in verse 41 to conquer the other nations. But what we do know is the king who is victorious at the time of the end is described in Daniel chapters 2, 7 and Revelation 17. See, the king who wins all his battles is without a doubt identified with the fourth beast, that is the Roman Empire, which is going to be revived that straight after the rapture of the church. Now, when you take these prophecies and when you use them and as we're supposed to interpret this one, then the words he shall enter of verse 40 refers to that Roman power under the rule of what we would call the last world dictator, the beast. He's going to invade these countries. And it's going to showing us that the kings of the north and the south will lose their battles against him. And this huge battle starts when the king of the south, see, he declares war and he goes against the beast false prophet union, verse 40, and it happens, it tells us, at the time of the end. So at this time, Jerusalem is destroyed. Zechariah 12:2 says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege against Judah and against Jerusalem." Now, Ezekiel 39 and Zechariah 12:4 teaches that a northern confederacy will be destroyed. Now, Zechariah 12:4 says, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. I will open my eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness." Then what happens then? The whole of the beast's army will move into Israel. Back in our text in verse 41, "He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon." See, this is the time when a coalition is formed. Now, Revelation 17:13 tells us, "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." Now, as the beast moves forward into Egypt, back in our text in verse 44, he becomes stressed. He becomes troubled. Something is brewing. And in Daniel 11:44 tells us, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many." You see, there's a huge army being formed from the east. And Revelation 16:12 tells us, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." See, this is when the beast moves into Palestine. He musters all his armies, but he is defeated. And Daniel 11:45 tells us, "He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in that glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Now, Revelation 16:12 teaches us through the miraculous, the barriers keeping the armies of Asia out of Palestine are taken away. Listen, I don't doubt for one moment that this is real, that this is literal, that the waters of the Euphrates will just be dried up by the hand of God. Some teach it spiritual, some teach it symbolic, but personally I believe this will be an act of God's power, and it will enable all the armies of the east, the kings of the east, to move straight down and into that holy land. Now, we have four armies. There's the Federated Roman Empire. We have the armies of the north, which would be Russia and her allies. The armies of the south, with the Arabic nations and their allies. And the armies of the east, and China and Asia and all of those armies there. But we have one other army, and that's the army of the Lord. Before the last and final battle starts, Matthew 24:30 tells us there'll be a sign in heaven. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, when this happens, all these earth's armies are going to stop fighting. They're going to join each other and try and fight the Lord Jesus Christ and his army. Revelation 19:9 says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and his great army." So you can picture all these armies on this earth and all gathered together. And as the Lord comes back with his army, they're ready for that battle. And Zechariah 14:3 says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Now, Revelation 16:14 says, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." In Revelation 17:14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." You know, brothers and sisters, what army are you in? That's my question. What army are you in? Because only one army is going to win, and that's the Lord's army. And if you read Revelation 19 from 11 to 20, we don't have time today, but you read that there. When you get to verse 21, we see that the armies of the east, of the whole lot, will be wiped out by the Lord and his army. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, Jesus spoke of this day in Matthew 24:15. He says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall great tribulation, such as what not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now that verse 16, those mountains are understood by many, especially in Israel, as a place called Petra. Now, I've been there, and what a fortress. You know, it takes forever to walk down into Petra, and just before you get there, the opening's no wider than me to that wall. That's it. There's no other way in. You know, hundreds and hundreds of people have drowned there because when the flash floods come, there's nowhere in the mountains for the water to go but down this passage, to the point they've had to build a big dam up on the mountains to try and catch the water to get there. It is an absolute fortress. Absolutely. It's a natural rock fortress everywhere you look once you're in there, and it's protected all the way around. And in these days, Israel will flee, well, they believe, to that area of Petra. But it's going to be filled with so much horror, so much fury, so much death and misery. All the worst things that we could imagine. It'll be so bad, never before seen, and never before or ever seen again upon this earth. You know, we live in, I was speaking to people today telling me how terrible these times are that we live in. And I want to tell you something, they're a picnic to compared to what is going to come. And the question is, whose army are you in? Who do you belong to? You see, you can know all about the Lord Jesus Christ and still not be one of his. See, you can know all about how an army operates. You can know all about how the system works. But until you belong to it, you're not part of it. And only the Lord's army is going to stand on that last day. And he will defeat every army that is against him. And we're told if God did not intervene, there would be no flesh saved at all. But Almighty God will destroy the Antichrist. He will destroy every army that has gathered together with him. And for the sake of the elect, he'll stop the bloodbath. And this will be the final, final battle of the king we know of who did according to his will. This is a different king. The king of fierce countenance. We know him as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the devil in the flesh, will not be victorious. God will wipe him out. And praise God, we belong to him. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, next week, before we go to chapter 12, we're going to have a different message, and it's going to be on who, what, and why of the Antichrist. So it won't be in Daniel, it'll be a lot different. So I want to finish that off next week. We didn't have time to do that today. But just remember, the king who did according to his will be defeated. The Antichrist, the devil in the flesh, will not have the victory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, some things seem difficult to us, but when we just open our hearts and just read them and allow you to minister to us, and as we weigh scripture with scripture, we see, Lord, that straight after the rapture of the church, one will come in. He will bring a seemingly peace as these nations rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And then after a time, he will set up himself as God, his throne in Jerusalem. And Lord, a time has never been seen before on this earth will break forth. But Lord, you will come in victory and we will come with you. And Father, we look forward to that moment, that day when we see him defeated. Lord, may we understand in our hearts and minds that could be 7 years from this afternoon. How close and how real the time is. Lord, may we spend our time rejoicing in our salvation, praising and worshiping you for what you have done for us. Ever thankful that we're in your army, Lord, and not the armies of this earth, not the armies of the Antichrist, but the one of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is any here today who know you only in word, who know you in things they do, the rules and regulations, Lord, who know about you but have never truly asked you in, that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister your truth to their hearts and minds, and that we would see salvation and rejoicing in those people being born again, being born into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the position that we are in, one of victory, not of defeat, one that is looking for the coming of our Savior. And Father, we thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your Son into this world to die on our behalf, and that he is coming again, Lord, in the clouds, and then coming again back to this earth in total victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.